He used his children for what he wanted and led them to their deaths in Jonathan's case and some of his other sons. We talked a little bit about the character of Jonathan specifically. We talked first off that his passion as a fighter, and his passion was rooted in his faith instead of in fear. That he believed that God could work, and so he responded to that instead of the fear. And we talked a little bit about some other characters in the Bible. Faith calls Peter to step out of the boat. Fear calls the 11 to stay. Faith calls Joshua and Caleb to enter the land. Fear calls the other 10 to die in the wilderness. And we talked a little bit about that. Faith calls to Abraham to believe God. Fear calls him to have a son with Hagar. And the results of Jonathan's passion of being a fighter was the enemy was confused. They fought against each other. That God's people were encouraged, and that God gave an incredible victory to the people of Israel in that process. And then number two, we talked about his passion as a friend. We went to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and where Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan and David were knit together. And he was, his admiration for a man like-minded as he was. Those were rare in Israel at the time, though because of Jonathan and David, those men would become commonplace in the nation of Israel eventually. And this passion as a friend was rooted in his humility and his understanding. It was rooted in a higher law. We'll see Jonathan's loyalty to his dad tonight, but in this case, it was wrong to kill someone, and so he resisted his dad. It was rooted in his loyalty. David's loyalty to Jonathan, eventually Mephibosheth would reap the benefits of that. It was rooted in the will of God. Jonathan knew that David was supposed to be the man on the throne. And he committed that to Jonathan and said, "Man, my father knows that as well." And so they made a covenant, he and David, together. We talked all about that as well. So number three tonight, I'd like us to look at his passion as a family member. His passion as a family member. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm used to saying that a lot, aren't I? 1 Samuel chapter 31. We could read chapters 28, 29, 30, and 31, but we won't do that tonight, okay, for sake of time and so forth. But this is a really sad verse, and it kind of encapsulates all that was happening. Verse 6 said, of chapter 31, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. This passion for Jonathan as a family member was rooted in his loyalty. His loyalty to his dad. In chapters 28 through 31, we find some really incredible things. Just as a quick review of some of these things, we know that Saul had disobeyed God and had repeatedly and tenaciously, if you will, clung to that which was wrong. And even when he quote-unquote repented, it was a fake repentance. And so God removed him from the kingship and told him so. Instead of Saul working to make the nation of Israel a success, he worked to destroy it. And as that destroying began to happen, he got further and further away from God. As this particular battle is beginning to take shape, Saul, in his quote-unquote desperate place to find God, he elicits a witch at Endor. And he goes to that witch and says, "I want you to call up someone." And she doesn't know who initially, but eventually he says, "I want you to call up Samuel." Now, there's why God allows this, I don't know, okay? But he does. And Samuel tells Saul in that vision or whatever you want to call it as he's called up, "You're going to die tomorrow. You've blatantly disobeyed me, and you and your sons in the nation of Israel, they're going to die tomorrow." And of course, Saul amazingly goes into battle anyway. It's always striking to me how in that position he wouldn't even consider repentance. What would God have done if Saul would have said, "I've been wrong. I've been wrong about David. I've been wrong about you. I've been wrong about my relationship. Please forgive me. I don't know what God would do, but I know what God did in other men's lives. Wicked men who had rejected God over and over again, how he responded to them. But Saul doesn't do that. Did Jonathan know about all these things? I don't know. Maybe Saul and the few men that were with him at the Witch of Endor didn't tell anybody what was going on. I can't imagine he called all his soldiers together for a pep talk. Hey, by the way, guys, we're going into battle, and tomorrow God's already predicted you're going to all die. But I don't think that would help you in a fighting cause, okay? Maybe Jonathan did. It would have been hard for him not to have known. Jonathan certainly knew that his dad was not living right. It would have been easy for Jonathan to slip off and join David and left the impending battle. He could have done that, but he was no coward in the process. What did he do? He died with his dad, beside his dad, who had proven over and over again to be an untrustworthy man. As a father, as a king, as a human being, he could not be trusted. But Jonathan is not responsible for his dad. He's responsible for him. And so in the thick of the battle, he falls with his dad. He dies there in battle. What an incredible loyalty of Jonathan. It cost him his life. It cost him a chance to rule with his best friend, that which they had set up from the beginning. That's interesting. David declares his love for Jonathan as the love that's passing the love of women. Now, this was not an immoral love. What was David saying in 2 Samuel chapter number 1? This is not a slight against ladies at all, but most women don't understand the conquering attitude of a man. They don't understand why a man would rather spill his blood on a piece of land rather than being driven off of it. He would rather die right here, you know, in that process. They don't understand the tough decisions about war and the glories that come with it. They don't understand many times the need to be respected as a man in his given profession. But Jonathan did. Remember, it is after David kills Goliath that Jonathan and David's souls were knit together. I don't know what all was a part of this relationship, but I do know this. I think Jonathan knew he had a kindred spirit in David. Because Jonathan, remember, was the guy who said, well, let's go up and expose ourselves and we'll just take care of all these Philistines. And it's like, well, two against how many? Well, we don't know how many total, but he killed 20. So it was at least two against 20, but there was probably a whole lot because they took off running, caused the rest of the army to run, right? And here's David, the same kind of guy that was willing to stand up and go, is nobody going to do anything about this big mouth? I think I will go out there and teach him that he can't defy the armies of the living God. And Jonathan thought, you know, I could be a friend with a guy like that. Man, God give us men with loyalty that requires a backbone. Men that are willing to sacrifice all before they take the easy way. May God give us women that understand those men and they too are willing to stand firmly even when they don't understand sometimes. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Proverbs 28 and verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. There's a story, and I love this story because of all the intricacies of it. But there's a story about the surrender of the Confederate Army at Appomattox Courthouse as the Civil War came to its conclusion. General Grant was an unusual man. Knowing the war was over and the victory was his, he showed great and unusual kindness and respect towards the chief general of the Confederates. He allowed Robert E. Lee to ride freely in and out of the area. He also allowed the Confederate men to keep their possessions and horses. And Grant gave them food because they were hungry and let them all go home undisturbed. Lee was permanently touched by Grant's kindness. And after the war, Lee became the president of Washington College in Virginia. And on one occasion, one of his fellow instructors, also a Southerner, began to speak poorly of Grant to Lee, assuming he'd receive a sympathetic audience. Lee turned, looked the man straight in the eye, and said, "Sir, if you ever again presume to speak disrespectfully of General Grant in my presence, either you or I will sever his connection with this university." Because General Lee had received such kindness from Grant, he treasured and protected the good name of the one who had showed him such kindness. I don't know all the reasons why Jonathan chose to stand by his dad, but he did. And because of that, he lost his life. But it shouldn't surprise us, because this is the kind of man that Jonathan has been all along. He's been a man that will do right no matter what else is happening around him. If nobody else is doing right, he's going to do right. If his own father's not going to do right, he's going to do right. But amazing. Now, let's ask just a couple of questions as we think about this. Do you think this was a blind loyalty? You think it was a blind loyalty? Okay, what is blind loyalty? Okay, they never see the wrong. Do you think Jonathan ever saw the wrong in his dad? Do we have Bible for that? We do, don't we? Because he tells David, "My dad knows good and well that you're going to be king," and so forth and so on. So yes, he saw the wrong in his dad for sure, okay? So I don't believe that it was a blind loyalty. I think he was loyal to his dad. I think it's important for us to understand, and again, I'm not saying that we necessarily cover up wrongdoing. That's not what my point is tonight. But every human leader we follow has flaws. And it is so easy for us to continually point out those flaws instead of just doing our responsibility. Man, it had been easy for Jonathan to walk away, but he didn't. He stood there. And frankly, though I love Jonathan in all kinds of ways, this is one of the ones that causes me to respect him the most. That he stood by his dad in a cause that could not work. And yet, he was not giving up on his dad. I love that. Okay, so let's ask this. And the guys may need to grab the mics for this one. In what was Jonathan trusting and why? In what was Jonathan trusting and why was he doing so? Anybody got any ideas? Yes, ma'am. Okay. He could have been trusting in the fact that God told him, honor your father and mother, right? It was the first commandment with promise. Absolutely. He could have been trusting in that. Yep, good. Yes, Dale? Sure, yes. Okay. Right. Yeah, true. So he knew that God had him in a place for that time, and he could do what was right in the process of it anyway, instead of just that blind aspect. So good, Dale. That's excellent. Someone else? Yes, Miss Barbara? Absolutely. That's right. Yeah, so David chose to honor Saul because of the position he was in. And he had multiple opportunities to kill him, and he didn't. Was Jonathan being influenced by David as well about the honor? The truth is, the second that God wanted Saul out of the way, he can do it. That's really the deal. I've said to many young people, do you believe that God can change the heart of your parents? I think he can. In a moment's notice, he can. You can trust that. You can trust in God. Well, I don't trust my parents. I'm not asking you to trust your parents. I'm asking you to trust God. There's a difference in those two, okay? And I think that's part of the root of what Jonathan was dealing with. Yes, Isabel? Okay, so if he really believed that David was to be next king, it was his integrity to stand with his dad rather than disrespect his dad and walk away. Yeah, that's an excellent point. Excellent point. So, someone else? Yes, Sarah? Okay, yeah, he may not have had these profound thoughts, but this is what I believe is right to do. By the way, he had a responsibility as a leading commander in the army. We don't know exactly what his position was, but we know at one point he and his dad were commanding garrisons. So he had a significant thing. If he walked away, what was his men supposed to do? Are all of them supposed to walk away from their responsibilities? That's part of the process. I can tell you, and those of you that have served in the military know this, from a military standpoint, sometimes you don't know the big picture. Sometimes your commander may not know the big picture. All he knows is, this was the order, this is what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to carry out that order. Right or wrong, that's what I'm supposed to do at this given moment. And that appears to be exactly what Jonathan did in the big picture of things. So it's amazing, his loyalty. Okay, anyone else? Just a comment about him? I've often thought of this, and we'll never know, so this is total speculation, you know. But I've thought, boy, what would the combination of David and Jonathan been like? And I've kind of let my mind run down that path a little bit. Is it possible that Jonathan would have been a close enough friend instead of just an equal or just as a servant underneath David, but a close enough friend to look at David and say, this is the time kings go forth to battle. You're the king. You need to be in the battlefield. I think based on Jonathan's character, that's highly possible that that's exactly what Jonathan would have done in that process. You just think about all the ramifications of who he was and what he did for David. It's really quite amazing when you think about him. So how is your loyalty to other people? Like, well, I can tell you about the flaws. I'm not asking about the flaws. We've all got them. I'm asking, how's your loyalty? And again, I'm not talking about a blind loyalty. I'm just saying, how's your loyalty? How's your loyalty to God in the process of things? Can you be counted on no matter what it may cost you? Can we be counted on to do what God asks us to do no matter what that is? Even if we don't understand it. It's important. So Jonathan's passion can be seen in his fighting, his friendships, and his family relationships. And it was rooted in faith, in humility and understanding, and in loyalty. What kind of people could we be if we just solve the problems of faith, humility, understanding, and loyalty? If someone walked up to you and said, I want to apply for the job of whatever job you've got, I don't care what the job is, and said to you, here are my qualifications for the job, and he had documented proof, and it was faithfulness, humility, understanding of the job, and loyalty, I imagine most people would hire them on the spot. Those are great characteristics. Yes, Ms. Lavanna. Okay, the question is, how is loyalty built into a person? That character from the beginning. I think one of the things that is important for us is a lot of times we base loyalty on whether or not the person is a person worthy of loyalty. But I don't think we find that in Scripture. Multiple human leaders God asked us to do things with when they were long from people that were right kind of people. So I think it goes back to the fact that I'm going to do what's right, regardless of what everybody else does around me. And when we ultimately see ourselves as I am under the protection and care of God, God is the one that's going to orchestrate all these things together, man, makes a huge difference with that. So, Dale? Sure. Mm-hmm. Agreed. Absolutely. Yes. Yes, I agree. So Dale's talking about us being grumpy Baptists. Yeah, I agree with you. I actually talked about that a little bit in one of my classes today. Just the fact that, man, so many times on social media, we are after each other's throats so badly that nobody wants to listen to our gospel testimony. You know, we call people idiots and dumb and stupid and all this kind of stuff, and then we say to them, by the way, I got a gospel story I want to tell you about. And it's like, how in the world are they going to listen to that? You don't have to raise your hands. When's the last time you prayed for our president? Do you know that's commanded by God? We're commanded to pray for him. God doesn't say, pray for your president if you agree with him. It says to pray for him and pray for the vice president and pray for the cabinet members and pray for our senators and our congressmen and our governor. I mean, we can go down the list of those. That's what God's command us to do. And that's something that we can do. So, yes, Dale, that's excellent. Okay, so can I ask you, how's your passion overall? Jonathan's was seen in these three areas particularly, his fighting, his friendship, and his family relationships. And is your passion rooted in the right things? You ever seen someone that's passion is rooted in the wrong things? They're just passionately wrong, right? We're coming into the crucifixion. The Pharisees were passionate. They just were wrong. They killed Jesus passionately. It was just wrong for them to do that. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1 as we kind of bring this to a close here tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 1. This is David. He's heard the news of Saul and Jonathan. I want you to notice, David doesn't just say this about Jonathan. He says it about both. He talks a little bit about David. By the way, look back at verse 17, then we'll jump down to verse 22. And David lamented. He's pouring his heart out with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. He talks about the beauty of Israel has fallen. Tell it not in Gath, you mountains of Gibeah. Verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. There's that loyalty. And the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. This is a man that was trying to kill Jonathan. David's telling the people, weep over this. Who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? What an amazing statement by David. Yes, he's grieving the loss of his best friend, but he tells the nation of Israel, weep for Saul. Don't rejoice over it. Later, we're going to find out in the book of Proverbs and other places that God reminds us, don't rejoice when the wicked are punished, lest I turn on them, turn to you. Be careful with that. May our life be such that the impact is felt when we're gone. I think David greatly missed his friend over and over again. Now, by the way, David does not become king immediately, which is another sad story as the nation unfolds. It's years before David actually is ruler over the entire kingdom. But that's part Saul's fault too. He could have set this whole thing up, but he didn't do so. Now, what a sad story. But Jonathan is who we're concentrating on. What an incredible young man. I love his life. I can study it over and over again. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters particularly. I just love that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for a man like Jonathan, a loyalty that is seen in his relationship with his dad, though flawed. Thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we too would be loyal, even though sometimes it's to flawed human beings. Help us to be loyal to you as well. And we love you. In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right. You're just